those that are on our prayer list. And John Rule, that may be a name that some of you know. His second son passed away in his 40s from a heart attack, and just lost a son not too long ago. And pray for the Rule family at this time. And remember our pastor. Our pastor is a very strong man, but that doesn't mean that pain isn't painful. And encourage you to express your love to him and his family at this time. Encourage you to make it to the services if you can when you know about them, and be there with him. Also remember Marty, he's out of the hospital, but remember his health. He had pneumonia. Continue to remember those that are overseas at war, Donnie Nelson, and also Brother Keller's son will be on his way over there. And remember JP and all of our servicemen. There, I know there are a number more that either we're related to or you know someone who has someone over there. So remember them also in your prayers. Churches without pastors, pastors without churches, all of those, remember them, the Lord's will in their lives. If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll begin in Matthew chapter 18. And you may want to keep your place in Matthew 18. We'll go to some other scriptures, but we may come back to Matthew 18. The chapter deals with offenses. The whole chapter, from beginning to end, deals with people wronging people. And we'll just look, to begin with, in verse 23. It's our intent in verses 23 through 27 to just define mercy, to get an understanding of what mercy is, the need for mercy. Matthew 18, 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. There is a day that accounting will be done." That ought to not be far from all of our minds. "And when he begun to reckon, and one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with thee, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him all the debt." In other words, to this man was showed mercy. He had a debt that he could not pay. It was a great debt. And his whole family, his wife, his children, and everything he had would have to be sold, and that still wouldn't pay the debt that this man owed. And the Lord of the servant showed to him mercy. I know that it's a term that's very familiar to us, that it's a word that we hear, it's something that we've learned about, and it's often mentioned, often preached on, but the idea of mercy. Mercy is the theme of the entire Bible. Mercy through Jesus Christ is the theme of the whole Bible. Turn with me to Micah chapter number 6. Brother Larry was talking about coming into the house of God and coming into a place of worship this morning. In Micah 6 and verse 6, he says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord?" Capital L-O-R-D. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? That's a question that needs to be answered. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? The Bible says that we will all stand before Him. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? If that question has never gripped you a single day in your life, you're lost. If that question has never haunted you, has never kept you awake, has never bothered you, then you're lost. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? How can I stand before Him? It's a question to be pondered. It's a question that must be answered immediately, because we don't have any guarantees. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, the righteous Creator of all the earth? How can I stand before Him? I'm afraid that we as Christians even take that thought a little too flippantly. Certainly the lost do not even consider it at all. They don't consider. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or 10,000 rivers of oil? Think about that. If you could come up with 10,000 rivers of oil, you can't even fathom 10,000 of much of anything. 10,000 rivers of oil. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? And notice this next phrase very carefully. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. Nothing that this body ever musters up can take care of the spiritual problem of the sin of your soul. He said, should I bring the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? We know that physical things cannot take care of spiritual things. And then he says in verse 8, He has showed thee, O man. It's been clearly shown. It's been shown all through the Word of God in many pictures. I mean, it's not just written, it's been pictured again and again and again. What does God require? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy, to cling to mercy. This is how you come before God, clinging to mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. The only way that we can come before God at all is through mercy. How we ought to love the concept of mercy. The idea, the thought that we can be forgiven of all of our trespasses and of all of our issues, all of our problems, ought to just wipe the stress right off of our face. I mean, it ought to just be a sigh of relief, just the idea, just the concept of mercy. What a wondrous concept. Hosea, while we're in the Minor Prophets, turn to the book of Hosea. Also chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4. He speaks to Ephraim and Judah. He speaks to children of God, well-known children of God. He speaks to the two greatest tribes of Israel, Ephraim, a massive tribe. Judah, also a mighty tribe. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to morning clouds. Morning clouds are interesting things. The way the light shines upon them, as the sun is coming up, they can seem like deadly clouds. I sat up early sometimes and studying and meditating and looked out the window and thought, boy, it's going to be a rainy one today. In fact, I looked at one cloud approaching one morning and I thought, I better round up the flashlights. I mean, this looks bad. And it no sooner got over where I was at and it was gone. It looked horribly foreboding, and then it just burned up. The combination of the lighting of the morning and the things that are going on at that time of day, that mist, it just disappeared. He said, your goodness, Ephraim, is as a morning cloud. It's not real. It's not real. It's not really there. We certainly can't come before the Lord with our goodness. He says, notice verse 6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The sacrifices were to teach them about mercy. That's what the sacrifice, everything about the temple, from the building to the instruments to the animal that was slain, to the altar that it was slain on, was all to teach us about Jesus. It was all to teach us about mercy. And somehow, over a process of time of being God's people, they had ceased to understand what mercy was. And they had begun to believe that the offering of sacrifices and the doing of their service on a weekly basis actually earned some kind of merit. And we know as New Testament Baptists that we can't work our way to heaven. But those of us that bear the load around the house of God and do work sometimes, or maybe those of us that are just faithful to come, we do feel better than those that don't come oftentimes. And it doesn't gain us any righteousness. It doesn't gain us any standing before God, but sometimes a long period of serving, like Ephraim and Judah had, has allowed that to fall from their minds. They feel better. They feel better because they shovel the walk. They feel better for those things. Sometimes I think we get confused because the Bible teaches us that we have to be in a place of blessings. That our life, we have to live our life a certain way to have blessings in our life, but sometimes we confuse that with earning a worthy standing with God. No, all of your righteousness has always been in Jesus Christ and always will be. Before, once the Lord has saved you and after the Lord has saved you, it has been mercy all the way. Every day since you've been saved, it's been mercy. Every day since you've been saved, your right to stand before the throne of God in prayer has been mercy. That's never changed as a child of God. Now you do need to be in a place of prayer where you can speak to God, and that's another message. Your life has to be a life that God can bless without contradicting His principles. And that's another message. But all along, your worthiness and your righteousness has been in mercy. All the whole way. Our ability to stand before Him, it's always been in mercy. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that all of our righteousness, all of our best doings, are filthy rags. And again, our life needs to be lived in a way that God can bless us. And what I mean by that is that if you're living contrary to His principles, He's not going to bless you and show the world that it's fine to be contrary to His principles. But that is not earning His favor. His favor has always been in the blood of Jesus Christ. As we think about this idea of mercy, We're given a few instructions concerning it. And the first thing that I want to mention that is, it's very simple, and we find the thoughts here in Hosea 6 as we read that Ephraim's righteousness is as a morning cloud. Our first thought about being in the position of mercy, the first, I don't like to say step, but the first thought here is, first of all, cease. Cease to earn favor. If you want to be found in the grace of God, if you want to be found in His mercy, first of all, you have to stop thinking that you can earn favor. You have to also stop thinking that the things that you do makes you better than somebody else. You have to stop that. All thoughts that run down that road have to end. For you to be in a place of mercy, it all has to end. You have to stop valuing yourself above other men, that all of that has to end to be in a place of mercy. You have to forget about all of that. When you come to a place of mercy, all there is you and your debt standing before God. That's it. Forget about everything else. It doesn't matter how valuable somebody else is or isn't, or how big their debt is or isn't. None of that matters. You have to ask yourself, as we read in Micah 6 and verse 6, wherewith shall I stand before God? How will I stand before Him? You have to recognize that all of your good is as the morning cloud, that all of your righteousness, as Isaiah 64, 6 says, is as filthy rags. Next, turn with me to Lamentations chapter number 3. In Lamentations chapter 3, Israel's in a horrible state. They've realized that they've been wasted because of their iniquities. And the prophet here is lamenting. And these are the lamentations of Jeremiah the prophet, his weeping. And we'll begin reading in verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. There's good news. We're still here. There's good news. It is of the Lord's mercies that He hasn't just burnt us up. I mean, the fact that He let us breathe His air and walk upon this earth is mercy. There's good news. To all of you that are here this morning, there's good news. It's His mercy that's allowed you to be here and be alive at all. So if you're sitting there thinking that God's mercy is available to everybody but you, it's already been used on you. It's of His mercies that we're not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. I love the fact that you can take and take and take and take from God, and He is never the less. He's never any less for you having come and taken of His mercy. You can take from His storehouse of provision, and it never drains. It's never any less. If it were to in any way be less when you took from it, He could not be God. He could not be an eternal, unchanging God. He's never less. His storehouse is just as full as it's ever been. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. This is the attitude of the soul seeking mercy. We've seen what the attitude cannot be. It cannot be an attitude of self-righteousness. It cannot be an attitude of feeling that you have some kind of equity before God. It has to be a feeling of debt before God. And then we see some other things here. The attitude of the soul seeking mercy. The Lord is my portion, verse 24, saith my soul. Lord, You're everything I've got. Lord, without You, there's nothing. You have to stop thinking that you've got something. And that's hard. You know? You can start living your life and feel like you're a self-made man. You got where you're at by pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. And we feel that way sometimes. We don't say it in those words, perhaps, but sometimes we look at our life and say, you know, that was pretty smart of me. You know, the things that I've done, that's pretty smart of me. You know, there's not many people that survived my generation. That's pretty smart of me, you know. Maybe you made good financial decisions. Maybe you stayed away from the housing market. You say, well, that's pretty smart of me. You have to stop thinking along those lines. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Not my lips, my soul. My soul saith, the Lord's everything I've got. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. The next thing I would say is wait. Position of mercy is just waiting before God for what He will do with you. Verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Just sit there and be quiet and wait before the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we won't turn there, says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to speak. The position of mercy is not a boisterous one. It's not a loud one. It's not a telling everybody what you know one, or telling everybody how it ought to be. Seems like there's a lot of that going on. But it's one of quietly waiting for the mercy of God. What will you say before Him? It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. This is the position of a soul receiving mercy. Wait on Him. Psalms 145. Psalms 145 and verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and all thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but the wicked will He destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever. He's gracious, full of mercy. We read in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 that we're required to love mercy. As you read this psalm of adoration over God's mercy that David wrote, the next thing I would say is to love. Just be in love with mercy. You will have a wondrous testimony in this world if you're just someone that's always dwelling upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing that I would say is to show mercy. If you've been a recipient of mercy, you are required to show mercy. In Matthew chapter number 6, we mentioned that we cannot earn stature with God, but that we have to be in a position many times to be blessed and a position to pray. If you're not a merciful person, you can't pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God's people have to be a forgiving people. In Matthew 18, where we began, you turn over there. This chapter deals with offenses. He talks about the pattern of what to do with offenses in the church back in verses 16, 17, 18. And first of all, you go to your brother yourself. If he's sinned, you go to him yourself. And then next, you take two or three with you. And if that doesn't work, then it's a church issue. And that's the pattern that's given there. And after the Lord taught on the idea of offenses, in verse 21, then Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? The Jewish law said that you could forgive somebody for the same thing three times, but the fourth you weren't supposed to forgive them. That's what the Jews in their man-written law said. Peter was more than doubling that. He thought he was doing pretty good. Should I forgive him seven? How often? It's not seven. I don't believe it's seven total, because in Luke 17, when Jesus was teaching, he said that if your brother comes to you and sins against you seven times in the same day, you're to forgive him seven times in that same day. We're talking about frequency. How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I mean, that sounds pretty good. I mean, if my brother wrecks my car seven times in the same negligent way, should I forgive him? All in one day, should I do that? And Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee until seven. I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now again, this is not setting a limit at 490 times. The question was relating to frequency. If he sins against you the same sin 490 times within a certain period of time, even that, Peter, you need to forgive that. It doesn't matter. There's no limit, Peter. There's no limit. And then he goes on and he gives that parable that we read. And we read the first part of the parable that was that servant that was forgiven of the debt. But we'll pick it back up in verse 28. This one that was forgiven the debt in verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now this guy owed 10,000 talents to his Lord, and his Lord forgave him all. But his fellow servant owed him 100 pence, 100 pennies. And he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, and went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord that was done. Then the Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay that was due unto him. The last thing that we've mentioned concerning mercy is that we're to show mercy. If we're people that have received mercy, we need to show mercy. And somehow there's often a breakdown there. We understand what mercy is when we receive it from God. When we receive it from God, it's there's no way that I can pay. And I need the Lord to forgive me of this debt, and I need Him to forgive me of my sins, and there's nothing I can do, and I have no standing. I shouldn't even be able to be here asking. And God forgives such a massive debt without any payment. In fact, the Bible tells us that he commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He had begun the work of salvation long before we ever said, I'm sorry. He was in love with us while we were still wicked. This is biblical mercy, and we wouldn't have biblical mercy any other way. But there's a breakdown when we try to practice it. So I'm not going to forgive them. First of all, they've never asked for my forgiveness. The Lord forgave you long before you ever asked. Long before. There's a breakdown when we try to practice this in our lives. I've counseled with people concerning marital issues. I've had them say, you don't know what he's done. And I've replied, it doesn't matter. Well, how can you say that? You can't say that. Yeah, I can. Because the biblical pattern of mercy is that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What you've done, you can come before the Lord Jesus Christ and plead for mercy. Well, he needs to earn it. No. No, see, I'm starting to wonder now if you're saved. And I've asked some people in counseling, I've said, do you understand what Jesus' mercy is? Do you know what that is? But you don't understand. You don't understand what kind of a sinner I am. But God has accepted me. And that's the call. The call is to mercy. That is what you're to show toward your spouse. Mercy. But they don't deserve it. Neither do you. Neither do I. None of us do. We never have. That's why it's called mercy. And we can't seem to practice this with our brothers and our sisters and our spouses. We can't seem to get this. It doesn't matter. Well, they're going to do it to me again. Doesn't matter. Oh, wouldn't that be horrible if salvation was brought to you on the condition that you would never sin again? Oh, that'd be terrible. How depressing. I might as well give up before I even ask for it. I just give up. There's no hope in a salvation like that. None at all. And yet, this is how we practice mercy. I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. Our mercy is not new every morning like Jesus Christ's is. His is new every morning. Just like yesterday was never there. It's brand new. Oh, I love to wake up new in the morning. Oh, isn't it wonderful to wake up new in the mercy of God? Like yesterday was never there. That's wonderful. His mercy is new every morning. I mean, there's just as much. There's days I think I took it all. I took it all. It's just as much the next day. You say, well, they're going to abuse it. They're going to... It's mercy. You'll never understand the depth of mercy. We as God's people have no idea how much mercy has been required in our lives. We have no idea. Oh, we've asked for some here and there, but we have no idea how much mercy rests upon us every day just so that God can look upon our soul. We have no idea. Notice the wording that this king used in Matthew 18. In verse 35, what Jesus said here after summing it all up. He said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive. From your hearts. It's not enough just to say, I'm sorry. And bury the hatchet. And bury emotions down inside you, but carry them all of your life. That's not what he said. That's not what he was teaching at all. That is not the kind of mercy we would want from God. We would not want the kind of mercy that has all of our things pent up somewhere inside him, and then one day when we tick him off again, he just explodes on us. You know, that's what we do, don't we? We go historical all of a sudden. There's an argument in the home, and all of a sudden, everything you've ever done, I'm dragging out. I'm dragging it all out. Remember 17 years ago when you said this? I thought we were over that. Now you've been carrying it around. We do that. We do that as parents sometimes. You know, we bottle it up and bottle it up and bottle it up. And then one day something happens and the straw breaks the camel's back and we just, well, let's let it all out, you know. When God shows mercy, it's over, it's done with, it's finished, it's completely done. If we wouldn't want mercy any other way, then why do we practice it the way we practice it? Why do we live it the way we live it? Back in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 12, he said, "Forgive us our debts as, or in the way, that we forgive our debtors." Oh, you don't want to be forgiven the way you forgive. Not at all. I don't want to be forgiven the way I forgive. Because I keep it there, and it stews, and it stays down inside me, and comes back up sometimes. Notice, reading the rest of what Jesus said there in verse 35, he said, "If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Everyone! From your heart, everyone. I'm not forgiving them. You can't choose. You're not God. You're to forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. From your heart. I mean, it has to be real. You have to actually let go. And you have to actually teach yourself to look at that person brand new the next time you see him. And that's hard. Pastors have to do that all the time. People can rip them to shreds and then next Sunday they got a smile and shake their hand. And that's a hard thing to do. You have to do that. Sometimes you have to do that at work. Have a conflict with a coworker or an employee and you've got to, if work is going to go on, you got to press on. It has to be from the heart. It's got to be put completely away. Mercy's not about them earning it. It's not about them paying it back. It's completely without payment. I hear people say all the time, "Well, I'll start doing this or that when he starts doing this." It's not mercy. We would never, ever want the mercy of God to be along that line and to be conditioned in that way. It's without condition. It's without any ability to pay, without any ability to fix the situation. I've heard again people say, "Well, it's just too late. What they have done, you just won't understand what they have done." That's mercy. That's you are just now comprehending the biblical idea of mercy and the way that God's mercy works toward us. When you find it so very impossible in your daily life, stand in awe of what God has done in regards to you. We cannot properly estimate the debt that we have to God. We think, "Oh, well, we just sin. What does it really matter to him?" And we couldn't possibly understand. How shall we, wherewith shall we stand before the Most High God? With what? In what way can we give the fruit of our body for the sin of our soul? It won't work. We can't give something physical to fix something spiritual. It won't work. You've got to have mercy. I pray that if you're lost, if you've never considered the fact that you've got to stand before God. We're not here today as Christians offering our wonderful sacrifices to earn our standing with Him. We're not people that think we're better than anybody else. We've all come for mercy. If you're lost this morning, I pray that you would come to Him for mercy. We're not trying to teach a lifestyle that will get your way to heaven, though sometimes we fall into that. And certain ones fall into that, but this church does not teach that, and most of its people do not believe that. They're people that have come for mercy. Unworthy souls standing before God. Many have stood and said, "Oh, they're hypocrites." It's because they've never heard us talk. They don't understand what we believe. Yes, we try to dress a certain way. Yes, we try to walk a certain way, and we try to do things that we know will please the God that we love and the God that's been merciful to us. But we know that none of those things will get us there. That has been much misunderstood by so many. It's been misunderstood by hundreds that have even sat here in the pews for years and gone on their way. And they say, "Well, that church is full of a bunch of hypocrites." Are you saying that because you're saying they're full of a bunch of sinners? Because it is. It is a church full of sinners. It is. We are a church full of sinners. We don't deny that. We're a people that have come for mercy. And we ought to be a people that are trying to please God, trying to be merciful to others. But we know that none of that gives us any position with God. We may be stricter than many religions. It's just our desire to please God. Shouldn't make us feel any better, because maybe we know a few doctrines that other people don't know. The Bible says, "Whatest thou that thou hast not received?" Everything we have, we've received. Everything we know, everything we have, every standing that we have, it's all something that we've received. The Bible says, "Let each esteem other better than themselves." You're to look around the building and you're to esteem everyone there better than yourself. And really, that shouldn't be that hard to do. If you're honest with yourself and you know the nature of your own personal sins, it should not be hard to look around and believe that other people are better than you, because you're the only one that knows your heart sins. And you don't know other people's heart sins. And for all you know, you're the worst person in the building today. That's the position of mercy. To look around and really believe, "I'm the worst person here." Paul believed that. He said, "I'm the chief of sinners." So this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus died for sinners, of whom I am chief. That's the attitude and position of mercy. Do you understand yourself to be a chief of sinners? We preach against sin, not to say that we don't do it, and not to say that we're better than other people, but we want them to see it and understand their need for mercy. People misunderstand this about the Lord's churches all the time. They're not a bunch of self-righteous people, at least they shouldn't be, but a people that proclaim the laws of God, try to help people understand their need for mercy, just as God showed us our need for mercy. And sometimes we get off track, and sometimes we do think we're better than others. And I pray that the Word of God would straighten us out, help us to humble ourselves and submit to these things. Wherewith shall I stand before God? Consider that thought. It ought to scare you to death, even if you're saved. The Apostle Paul said that he was pressing toward the mark. He was pursuing this thing, and that thing that he mentions is that he might be found in him, that he might be found in Christ. That's the only hope you have, is hiding in Jesus Christ and in his mercy, to stand before an almighty God. That's all that I look to. When I think about that day of standing before God, the only thing I have is Jesus Christ. That's all that I can look to. There's no arguments that I can think of that I will bring before him. There's nothing that I will say to him. All that there is Jesus Christ. And that was Paul's whole desire, is to be found in him. And when you're found by the presence of God, you better be found in him. In the cleft of the rock, as is pictured in Moses there. Remember those that are on our prayer list. Remember our pastor. Remember to practice mercy one towards another. Think about it. When things come to your mind, when things frustrate you, when things well up inside you, we're called to be just as merciful as God was to us in our lives. We'll turn the services over to Brother Larry.